draw our attention to the stuff you got on your way in, and then you'll hear a little bit from me and a little bit from a friend of mine who's in town as well today. If you can grab this welcome card, I hope you got on your way in for a second, and a pen just beneath you. If you haven't filled out one of these before, we'd love for you to do so. We'd love to be able to say hello if you check the I'm new box, or if there's anything else that would feel helpful for you to find out about, we'll follow up on this. On the back, it says question of the day, and I have a little riddle for you today. So it's more of a riddle than a question, but I'm actually really curious to see what comes to mind, because there's a riddle at the heart of what I'm sharing about today. So the riddle is this: what that is invisible can you see? So I'm kind of asking you about your superpower, but what can you see that is invisible? Okay, a little bit of a riddle. What can you see that's invisible? If something comes to mind, jot it down. I'll give you a few seconds, and I just thought of something else myself. All right, I'll be curious to hear what you had come to mind. Those welcome cards we're going to pick up in the end of service. And so during our final song, a couple people walk around with baskets. If you have written anything on them whatsoever, we'd love to get that and be able to respond to you. So you can drop the welcome card in then. Some people who like to give as part of their Sunday worship, those people are welcome to share a gift toward the Ministry of Reservoir at that time as well, but certainly don't feel obligated. We do hope to get all your welcome cards. If I can let you know why we gave you these other two things for just a second as well. So you have a program here. It tells you a little bit about what's going on today, but there are also some announcements in there, and I'd like to highlight a couple. It says events and happenings on the backside if you open it all up. There's one event that is not happening today, so I was asked to let you know of a postponement. The second announcement on there says developing racial consciousness. I guess the nest didn't fit. Developing racial consciousness book group. About once a month, we have some people reading books about race and our racial consciousness. That's happening next week, not this week. So that's a postponement. So don't look for that today. It's happening next week. What is happening today are a number of other things, but that thing is just chat with a pastor. If you have been around here for a little while but don't feel very plugged in, or if you're newer with us, I'll be in the kind of living room area off to your right in the lobby on your way out, and would love to share a little bit of our story if you don't know it and talk to you, answer any questions you might have. So I'll be there at the end of service for a few minutes. The other thing I wanted to highlight is this little booklet. So if you were here last week and have a good memory, you'll think this looks familiar because you got this last week, but it's important enough to us. We won't pass this out every week, but we are passing out 2 weeks in a row because we have a lot of community groups in our church, groups of people that everywhere from once a week to once a month meet up together for friendship and connection and for kind of different types of sort of support and spiritual experience together. You might expect in a church group, people like in the group I'm leading that read the Bible together, people that pray for one another. Some of them are a little less traditional, but they all offer kind of different modes of connection together. They're listed by day of the week. There's contact for the people that are facilitating or leading those groups. We would love those of us that are leading groups to hear from you, for you to find out where we are and visit. You're welcome to visit once and not come back. No one takes that personally. That's kind of assumed. That's how you find a group that's a good fit for you. And this October, a neat thing will be happening in our groups. Most of our groups will be spending one of their times together in October part of kind of a two-part process in our community groups this year of noticing some of the things that we appreciate and love about this community and sharing some of the things that we hope will be coming true in and through this church in the years to come. And so there'll be a kind of neat church-wide discovery process happening in our community groups as well that we'd love for you to hear about. So community groups here, we'd love for you to look this over. Feel free to visit one, two, or more until you find one that's right for you. All right. We are doing a fun thing today, and we're kind of highlighting a special relationship that our church has that I'm going to tell you more about and you're going to hear more about soon. But a little context, Reservoir Church has a partnerships team, and that partnership team donates 10% of the funds that are given to this church's work in ministry, donates those to people and organizations doing really beautiful things in the world. People and organizations that we're in relationship with as a church, and our partnership team also facilitates those relationships, staying in touch with our partners, communicating with you about their work, sometimes even facilitating opportunities to visit or learn about or participate in their work firsthand. And one of our most significant partnerships is with the Indian Public Health and Community Development Organization called ASHA. And ASHA's founder and director, Kieran Martin, and her husband, ASHA's associate director, Freddie Martin, are here today. They've been here many times. They've become deep friends of Reservoir. They've become important friends of my family as well. And my family have all been with them in their work in New Delhi, India. And a number of others of us in this church have had the opportunity to visit them and participate in their work as well. Just this past year, two of our members, for instance, Dr. John Petit, who's a psychiatrist, Amanda Proctor, who's a social worker, had the opportunity to see clients and do some mental health consultation in Delhi and have some conversation with Dr. Kieran about how to build out more mental health community resources in their work. Two other members of our community, Jean Petit and Peter Chu, are both on the board of ASHA USA, which is an organization in the United States that helps kind of build partnership and funding and awareness of ASHA's work in this country. All to say that Reservoir really loves and respects and appreciates the work of ASHA and has this deep tie with who they are and what they do. So in a few minutes, we'll get to hear from Dr. Kieran about some of her observations about what is happening through ASHA's work lately, some of the beautiful ways she sees the Spirit of God working in and around the slum communities where they're present in Delhi. And we're calling this day ASHA Sunday because you'll hear from Kieran. Also because after the service, there'll be some friends of ASHA, people in our community that have visited them, who'll be at a table in the dome, and will be happy to answer questions, tell you stories, connect you with the work of ASHA. There's a video that's up on our Facebook page, which is sort of me talking in pictures of ASHA about how Reservoir does partnerships and about our partnership with ASHA in particular. And if you'd be interested in even traveling to India or kind of participate in their work firsthand, you can learn about how to do that as well today. Before I invite Kieran to share with us, though, I want to give a bit of a kind of mini sermon on faith and power for our best work in the world, because this is it's really a response of mine to the amazing work of ASHA and a way to try to connect their work with the work that Jesus has for us in our jobs and our families and in our communities. So I want to pray for us and then share some of those things, then Kieran will join us. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful for the opportunity that my family and some of my friends and me have had to intersect with the lives of Freddie and Kieran Martin, with this powerful work that they're involved in New Delhi. God, you know the depth of encouragement and inspiration and courage and direction I've been finding through this relationship. And my desire, God, really is just like for more of my old and new friends here at Reservoir to have some of their own version of that experience. So I pray, God, that you would encourage us today. I pray that you'd teach us some things. I pray that you'd inspire us. And I pray that what you do in and among us today wouldn't sort of just be about India or Delhi or something far off in our minds, but would be about some beautiful and powerful things that you have to do in and through us as well. Amen. One of my best mentors and leaders in my life, aside from the Martins, is a boss that I had in the years when I was a public school teacher. It was the school's principal. His name was Bok Phan Wong. And Bok Phan had been trained as a teacher in Hong Kong. He'd moved to the U.S., and he kind of worked his way up the school system from an instructional aide in ESL classrooms all the way up to a deputy superintendent of the Boston Public Schools. And so at one point, he was really one of the leading Asian-American educators and civic leaders in the city of Boston. And Bok Phan had this big vision for this little school where I taught. When our school was only just 3 or 4 years old, still adding a grade a year on our way to becoming a 6-12 school, Bok Phan started talking with me about all the hopes he had for what we would do together for the youth of Boston. Bok Phan's vision was like nothing less than the disruption of how we do urban education in this country. In our country's large cities, you may be aware, The wealthier families who remain in those cities tend to either not participate in public education or go to public schools that are selective in some way, where there are tests or screens or a recruitment process to access that school. And so there's a huge class divide in the experiences of America's urban youth. And there's a racial divide that's overlaid on top of that, and a divide between native-born and immigrant-born children as well, and sometimes a divide between so-called regularly developing and so-called learning disabled students as well. So in our urban public schools, especially as kids get older, those schools are poorer in both their funding and in the privilege of the students' families. These schools also educate more people of color, more English language learners, more students with learning disabilities, and more students in trauma. These youth are, in a way, sort of accidentally, I guess, collected in some schools more than others. And then we call those schools bad schools instead of maybe saying this is like a bad educational practice that all of us as Americans are in some way implicated in. You may know this as a parent, you may know this as a student, you may know this as a citizen, you may have read The Globe is doing some coverage on some of this kind of urban, suburban, wealthy, not so wealthy school divide these days right now. But Bakfan, my mentor, my principal, was like, we're going to change this. He said, we're going to give a premier education to Boston public school students who don't go through any filter, who don't move out or test out or opt out into these spaces of privilege. He said, we're going to show that's possible. I was usually very inspired in these conversations. I was a young educator asking, like, what can I do? How can I help? But once in a while, I'd want to say, like, Bakfan, with all due respect, have you visited one of our bathrooms? Like, have you seen these places our students use? Like, one of these too small, too dirty, foul-smelling bathrooms our kids use. I'd want to say, Bakfan, our school's kind of a dump right now. Or I'd ask, like, have you seen Mr. Or Ms. So-and-so's classroom? Like, have you been there lately? Because our school has some amazing teachers, and our school has some teachers that are, you know, a little less amazing right now. Like, how in the world will we do this thing you're talking about? How in the world will your plans ever come to pass? And it's then, I think often when I was most suspicious, that Bakfan would get this kind of gleam in his eye, and he would say, to do the impossible, Steve, you have to see the invisible. He said this a lot to me, to do the impossible, you have to see the invisible. I found out other people have said similar words over the years, but these words came to me through Bakfan. Partly this is what social workers call a strength-based approach. So you may see lots of problems, you may see deficits that stand in the way of the health or success of a person or a community. I saw, for instance, our schools' subpar facilities. I saw our uneven teaching. The public saw our students' poverty and trauma and below average test scores, and most of us will put all that together and we say, nothing much seems possible here. But a strengths-based approach with ourselves or with others, with our work, with communities, always asks first, like, what strengths are here? What obvious, visible strengths, and maybe what hidden, what maybe some, to even some invisible strengths can we find here? Bakfan, I think, saw the cultural wealth of our school's diversity. He saw the resilience of our kids and their families. He saw the rich economic and cultural and educational capital of the city of Boston. He knew there were so many resources for us all to work with. I know Bakfan also believed that every child is made in the image of God and so possesses dignity and talent and potential that mirrors the glory of their unseen maker. To do the impossible, you have to see the invisible. This is partly like a strength-based approach to life or to work. It's also, too, though, a way of thinking about and practicing the meaning of faith. The scriptures teach this. They say faith is the reality of what we hope for. It's the proof of what we don't see. Like, that's hard to get my head around. Like, how can you guarantee your hopes? And how can you prove the existence of something like the goodness of God? Because in one sense, it seems obvious that you can't. You can't guarantee the future. You can't prove something that's invisible. And yet, in another sense, we experience this all the time. Our hope makes, a kind of trust makes hope real. Or how faith kind of brings to life the invisible that we have faith in, proves it to us at least. I think Bachvan saw a lot that was invisible. I think he saw the love and support in the school culture we were promoting. I think he saw some of the other good things happening beneath the surface of our school and thought, this is the reality of what we hope for. I know that Bachvan believed in an impossibly good and just God of love. And Bachvan and many people on our team, we trusted that a good God like inspires and even collaborates, cooperates with our endeavors when we're trying to do what is good and just. And that too is proof of what we couldn't see yet. As I said, sometimes it's really inspiring to me. Sometimes hope and vision are inspiring. But sometimes they're really frustrating because we really just can't see it yet. I was part of this team of teacher leaders that helped Bachvan run our school, basically. We would try to implement growth and change. We would develop curriculum and practices. We would try and foster collaboration amongst our teachers. We could all kind of raise our game together. We'd keep order and discipline in the lives of our students. We would offer supports to them when they needed it. We would try to bridge the gap between our reality as we saw it today and Bachvan's hopes for tomorrow. And sometimes as he would share this proverb with me, I'd want to say to him, you know, Bachvan, to do what's possible, you actually have to see what's visible. And it'd sort of be like, get your head out of the clouds. We're not there yet. And I think that was fair, right? Finding like small possible remedies for real daily problems is important work. Right? Finding contentment and peace with our not-so-great present realities when we can't change them. That, too, is a big part of the good life. It's a big part of a faithful life. And there are spiritual tools for this kind of small steps toward what's possible today, too, that are really important. But if we only stayed there, if we sort of only focused on what seemed possible to us today, that's certainly all we would ever have. To see the invisible strengths in ourselves and our friends and our family, to see the invisible strengths in our neighbors, in our workplace, in our communities, is to nourish hope that there's more than what we are today that we can still become. And to trust that God is actually with us in that. That the nature of our invisible God is a very real and present kindness, justice, and love, is to give us a compass, like a direction for our efforts, is to give us fuel for the gritty perseverance we need to go to places that are impossible, to give us hope that will make us strong and bold and even full of joy as we try to do that. To do what's impossible, we really need to see what's invisible. Jesus, in his own way, taught a lot about this too. There's a little story he told that I preached on this past Christmas that I want to read again. Goes like this. He continued, what's a good image for God's kingdom? What parable can I use to explain it? Consider a mustard seed. When scattered on the ground, it's the smallest of all the seeds in the earth. But when it's planted, it grows, and it becomes the largest of all vegetable plants. It produces such large branches that the birds in the sky are able to nest in its shade. Seeds are like this. Right? Some of them, like mustard seeds, are tiny and hard. They really look like waste. And yet within them is this invisible strength, like the chemistry and properties of life, that if you add soil and water and air and sun become beautiful, fruitful trees of life, themselves living things, producers of life, shelters for even more life, these participants in healthy, fruitful, protective, beautiful, nourishing ecosystems. And Jesus said that God's invisible presence on earth is like this. It's largely unseen. When we think we see it, it doesn't look like much. So easy to neglect or throw away or underestimate. The kingdom of God is, in fact, like that crappy, failing school you won't send your kids to. But with time and care and skill and hope and faith, God will make that the most beautiful of schools, producing leaders and citizens and caregivers that we all so need. The kingdom of God is like that autistic child you don't understand. Like, why doesn't he look at you and talk? Or why does her thinking seem so rigid and so anxious? Right, what you can't see is that this is a child God made beautiful, that there's perspective and brains and ability to be praised and cultivated, that with time and care and hope and skill and faith and love, God can make to the most fruitful of people, a parent, a writer, a scientist, a programmer, whose skills, whose presence we all really need. I think today, too, the kingdom of God, what is it like? The kingdom of God is like a cholera-infested slum community in northern India. It's that crowded cluster of tenements, like off behind the road where trash is sorted, where children work, where parents' hopes and dreams and bodies seem to go to die. Kiran Story is a young Indian pediatrician just out of medical school. She saw such a community through the eyes of faith and hope and love, and she set up like a little mobile clinic. Like, no offense, kind of a little nothing, right? Like a desperate little attempt at medicine. And then that clinic becomes a public health center. And that public health center becomes a women's group and a children's group, which with time and care and hope and skill and faith becomes a whole series of centers of education and health care and empowerment throughout the slums of this enormous city of Delhi. And I think, my God, where most people saw and still see outcasts, Dr. Kiran saw people made in the image of God that could be empowered to develop a healthy community. While others saw communities you would never let your kids even enter, Dr. Kiran saw loving neighborhoods where her own daughters made friends and played, as my own children have had the great privilege of doing now as well. Where her country and class saw kids who would only ever become beggars and laborers. Asha seen children who with time and care and skill and hope and faith have gained entrance to the most elite universities, the most promising careers, who are breaking multi-generational patterns of poverty in their communities. I think to do the impossible, you really do need to see the invisible. Kiran and Asha really encourage me to do the same here in my prayers, in my parenting, in my friendships, in my work. To do the impossible in accordance with a beautiful set of values, things like dignity, empowerment, justice, a number of others. There are these 11 Asha values that are an embodiment of the love of Jesus, a kind of way of life I'm learning from Asha. And my hope today really is like that you'll hear some of Kiran's stories and that you'll kind of learn and some of their work will take root in you as well. So anyway, enough of me. It's my great joy that Dr. Kiran Martin's with us. So Kiran, come on up. Let's welcome you. We're excited to hear from you today. Thanks for being with us,
Thank
Kiran.
You. Thank you so much. It's wonderful to be back and to be able to share a few glimpses of what's going on in Delhi. May I have the first slide, please? And so today, Delhi is a city of about 18 million people. It's one of the largest cities in the world. And I understand from recent figures that it's one of the richest cities in India. It's the richest city, actually, in India. Wealth and poverty living side by side. And unfortunately, although there are a lot of wealthy people in India, they don't have a philanthropic culture and they don't really care about the people living in slums, of which there are about 5 million. I myself come from a middle-income family, and until I went to medical school and became a pediatrician, I had never walked into a slum. I had seen them, you know, as I drove along, as I walked along, but there was never really any pull or desire to go in till I became a Christian, which was when I was about 17 years of age, and I felt that this is where Jesus wanted me to go. So much against the good advice given to me, according to them, by my peers and others, I walked into this first slum in the year 1988. So it's been 31 years that I have had the great joy and the great privilege of being able to serve Jesus through the work of Asha. I sat in one of these little huts that you see on the right, seeing patients all day during a cholera outbreak, and there was nothing but filth and the excrement everywhere. I used to have to navigate mountains of garbage in order to somehow get inside the slum. There was hardly any space to keep my foot on without treading on excrement. Such were the conditions in which I entered these slum communities in the year 1988. And there are still so many communities in Delhi and in India where these are the conditions in which people live. The Sustainable Development Goals, as so many countries have been signatories to, that were declared by the United Nations, include addressing the problems of urban poverty, because now the world recognizes that it's a huge problem. There are 1 billion people in the world living in urban poverty, and most of them, of course, live in the developing countries. And so it is a problem that world bodies really feel is it's urgent to address. So, of course, in those days when I started my work, that wasn't the way the world was looking at urban poor communities. They were just basically, they were an eyesore, and somehow people just wished them away. Next, please. And that's a picture of Prerna, my older daughter, when she was a year and a half old. And the gentleman that I'm standing in, who's standing in front of us, was the Member of Parliament for South Delhi, which is the slum in which I started my work. And he had come to inaugurate a toilet complex. You know, you have these big, large public toilet blocks where people go because they don't have their own individual toilets. They didn't back then. And our Indian politicians are very fond of inaugurations. You know, they like to come and cut ribbons and have their foundation stones with their names on them embedded in the walls. So, but they don't like to come inside. They only come to the periphery, and they send the slum lords and they send the slum mafia and others to go inside and collect votes for them, because all people living in slums usually have the right to vote, all the adults do. Somehow I convinced the Member of Parliament to come in. I used to take Prerna with me everywhere in my arms, and here she is, and we're talking, and then actually, he was very resistant at first, but through the power of non-violence, through the power of peacemaking, through the power of persuasion, reconciliation, building bridges, I was able to have him come on our side. And this man became one of Asha's best friends and did a lot of work along with Asha. Next, please. And if you actually notice in that previous picture, I'm surrounded by men. And that was what it was like back then. And now this is the same Prerna who got married in March of this year, 29th of March. And it's just, to me, you know, just suddenly all those years of me taking her to the communities with her and my other younger daughter, you know, just came alive when she got married. And it was a real joy for me to be able to to be able to see her so happy with her husband, and she now lives in Seattle. Next, please. So I won't go into all the different aspects of the work. You know, I'm just going to focus on education, and I'm just going to focus on the particular slum that we have a partnership with, Reservoir and Asha. That slum is called Chandarpuri, and it is located in the eastern part of Delhi in an extremely crowded and poor area. And that area is actually among the poorest parts of the city. And there are about 8,000 to 10,000 people living in that community. And so the partnership between Reservoir and Asha extends not just to Chandarpuri, that particular community, but a number of other slum communities around it as well. And the Asha Center in Chandarpuri, where the team has been coming every year, acts as a hub for all the activities around as well. And we have many different strands of work, and the whole aim is to completely lift entire communities out of poverty and upgrade their standard of living in many different ways, such as financial inclusion, healthcare, education, infrastructure, land rights, and so on. But I'm only going to focus on education right now. Before we go on to the next picture, I just wanted to talk a little bit about girls and the way in which girls were treated when I started my work. I used to also sit on the top of a dirty public toilet. I had one room, and I would sit there and see patients. And I remember how somebody came running to me, a community health volunteer I had trained came running to me, and she told me that there's an untrained midwife who is committing female feticide. So I went running, and by the time I reached, the baby who was being born at that moment was already dead. But I had seen that the cord was wrapped around the baby's neck, and she had been strangulated to death by the untrained midwife when it was found that it was a female. And when I reached there, actually the cord had been cut with a very dirty blade, and they were just digging the mud behind the slum hut and were burying the little baby there. And so this is something that was very commonplace back then when I started. I saw girls being discriminated against in every way imaginable. They would be selectively starved also. If there was a nutrition program going on at ASHA, boys would be sent but girls wouldn't. There were marasmic, there was kwashiorkor, there was all kinds of illnesses that I saw in girls. I've seen girls whose corneas have also melted because of a severe deficiency of vitamin A due to starvation. And of course, there were so many girls dying as well out of diarrheal illness, dehydration, respiratory diseases. And it was, beyond my understanding how they can be so callous towards girls. But that's really what it was like. And over the years, of course, you know, I fast forward, everything going back, going forward, things have changed so much. And from a time when not a single girl was going to school, today in ASHA, we have almost every girl, boys and girls, and going to school. And you ask them what they want, they're so happy to get pens and pencils and books, and they would rather get all these things than nice clothes. Next, please. And it's very complicated in slums to work. So our empowerment program, I'm not going to describe today, but just enough to say that the man on the top top right, he's a slum lord. And I was seeing patients in the clinic in his slum. His name is Bhoop Singh. He actually died some years ago. He said to me, "You have to come and see my son in my house. Leave all your patients and come to me right now." This is the kind of attitude that the slumlords had. They were very ruthless, and at every opportunity that they got, they were trying to exploit people living in such deep poverty. And that was really the systems and structures in the slums when I started. And Bhoop Singh was a real tyrant in the slum, but I tell you, he became one of ASHA's best friends. And because of the way in which we worked together, I really believe that, you know, the power of non-violence and the power of love and the power of all these wonderful principles of the kingdom of God can transform people in miraculous and amazing ways. I did a land rights program with the same slum lord in which people were able to get land rights to land and loans to build their own houses. Next, please. Next. And so just like I was saying, and just like Steve was also describing, that, little kids just sorting out bits of metal and plastic from rubbish and shining shoes. Or like I was in a market, and one of the kids who shines shoes, I saw him with this little box. It is, tiny little box with some little polish in these small round tin boxes, containers. And he's from one of the slums that I work in, and he must have seen me there in the community, and he was waving at me, from a distance. And I saw him. I said, "Oh my goodness, you're from Ekta Vihar, and what are you doing in this market?" And I realized that, he's trying to make some money, just polishing people's shoes. And then, of course, you see them begging for alms, and this is what they were basically doing. Next, please. And like I was telling you, isn't that a lovely picture of all the girls going to school? This is my very favorite photo, because, just like Steve said, they all have so much potential, and they can be the absolute best versions of themselves given an opportunity, because God loves them so much, and He's looking for people who can go on His behalf and bring His joy and bring His love and bring His blossoming and His flourishing into the lives of these lovely young girls. Next, please. This is a wonderful picture of your team that came out last year. In fact, I was just talking to Steve, asking him, when is the next team coming? And he was going like, "I'm not quite sure yet." So I would like to use this opportunity to please encourage you to come out and, come again. Those of you who already been, I know there's a lot of you who've been. For those of you who've not been, I would encourage you strongly to come out, because when you come, you bring in, such a wonderful spiritual energy. You bring in the love of Jesus. You bring in your compassion. You bring in your passion for justice. You enhance the partnership. You deepen it. You enrich it. And so many wonderful things begin to happen as a result of the partnership. So I would encourage you not to underestimate 1 week in ASHA. It leaves behind a lifetime of change and a lifetime of transformation. So I hope you'll be able to reach out to Stephen and show your support for this and be able to sign up for coming out. A very, very warm welcome from the people of ASHA and particularly the people of Chandrapuri awaits you. Next, please. I would have never imagined, Steve was saying sometimes, his mentor said to him that, try to imagine the invisible. And I, in fact, did not imagine this invisible thing of a slum child walking through the doors of Delhi University. I had thought it didn't even strike me, frankly, because it seemed such a impossibility that it didn't even occur to me that maybe we should consider getting them to apply. Why not? They have the same rights as all the other children, and if they can go, why can't these kids go? But it didn't occur to me because it was not in my thinking, but it was in God's thinking. That's the most wonderful part. And so he revealed this to me and to my team in the year 2008, and I'm so happy to tell you that since then, 2,800 children from some of the worst places in the world where it comes to poverty have found places in some of the top universities in the world, of which Delhi University is one. Isn't that an absolutely marvelous story? It's so wonderful. And yes, they are becoming scientists, they are becoming engineers, they are becoming lawyers, they are becoming social workers, they are becoming teachers, they are working in the corporate world. So across the board, they are making their families proud and they are making ASHA proud. And I really feel, I hold my head so high, and I know that God must be really rejoicing when he sees each one of these children's lives changed and transformed. Next one, please. This, I wanted to tell you a couple of stories because this is Chandrapuri and this is where you have been involved. And had it not been for your support, had it not been for your prayers, had it not been for your generous giving, this would have never been possible in Chandrapuri. Your support, which comes with so much love, with the connection of the heart, because every time you hear Steve standing up here and talking, you can I'm sure sense how much depth there is, to the relationship. And because of that, you have helped pay for immunizations, you have helped pay for girls like Babita for them to go to university. She tells me that she has studied in this structure, the walls behind where she's sitting, it's all, the water leaks in through the walls because they're made of mud, there's no brick in the walls. And the roof is just made up of sticks and stones and some wood. And rats have made their homes in the roof. That's what Babita was telling me. And she got 92% in her class 12 examination. 92%. Can you imagine? 92% studying in these circumstances. And the results were declared in June of this year. And she is now studying in one of the best colleges of Delhi University. Can you see how beautiful the college is where this girl is studying? And she tells me that when she goes to the public toilet, there are boys, how boys are there. They play truant. And they trouble girls in so many ways. They made a hole in the public toilet so that they can watch, while the girls are using the toilet. And such are the conditions under which this girl has to go. And then she gets ready and she has the courage and she's able to get dressed and go and mix and mingle with her peers from such wealthy families at the university every single day. Next, please. This is Suman. Of course, Suman, you have had a relationship with Suman that goes back 2 years, because when you first came, Suman, I think maybe she had not entered university or had just entered university, I don't remember, but she got 89.5% at in her class 12 exams. And she's the first girl, actually all her sisters, they're all sisters. And so the other one has only sisters, she has brothers also, but her father is an alcoholic. And because he's an alcoholic, he's he's never given money. Suman told me that, do you know, ma'am, that when I earn a little bit of money from here and there, because there's so many fights and there's so much domestic violence, I give him the money and I tell him, here's the money I earned, you can go and drink so that you can be quiet. This is the condition in which this girl has been brought up and raised, and she has often gone without food because of the sheer lack of money in her family. But of course, you know, with the Chandrapuri partnership, her life began to change. As she came to Asha, she started studying, she got these wonderful marks, and then she was able to go to college, and you see her at the bottom left standing outside her university, and I'm happy to tell you that now she's in her final year of university. She went and interned at a couple of very well-known international companies. Here you see her standing outside Mazars and doing an internship. And of course, a tragedy struck her 3 months ago when suddenly she lost her mother and she was very discouraged and disappointed. But, you know, there's something really beautiful about the love of a family, you know, that gives you unconditional support. And I think it was that Asha family love that is uplifting her and that is encouraging her and that is helping her to once again come back on track. And so she is back on track. When she thinks of her mother, she often begins to feel very sorrowful, but then everyone's there to constantly encourage her and say to her that we are with her and we will be constantly be there to help her and support her in every way. And I tell you, I had never dreamt that Suman could learn English so well. Now, a lot of the English learning has happened because the reservoir team went and they would do all sorts of activities that started helping her to understand how important it was to learn this language. She has put in her own efforts, but when I saw her writing messages on WhatsApp, I went, my goodness, I'm amazed this girl is sending, writing such good English. And so, because I've sent a lot of boys to, I have sent one to Australia, one boy to study Masters in Computer Science at University of Melbourne. Then the other boy is going to Imperial College London. He's just reached London only yesterday and he's going to start this month. But I've never sent a girl. And Suman is the one girl whom I have in mind. So she started taking IELTS lessons, which is a very, it's an international English exam. And it's a very, very hard exam. But I felt that Suman can do it. And she's so motivated and so inspired. Every Saturday she started going for the IELTS lessons, which a senior Asha ambassador is giving her as a part of him wanting to pay it forward. So I'm hoping that I'll be able to stand here very soon one day and give you news of her maybe coming here, maybe going to the UK, maybe going to some other country, and continuing to be able to blossom and flourish as God gives her great strength and grace to do so. Next, please. And this is also a girl from Chandrapuri, Sonam, whom some of you have met, those who've been. And Sonam is one among many girls. So she's the one I was talking about earlier. So she has had constant discrimination because she's a girl, girl, girl. That's the only thing she could hear and nothing else. And she, of course, went to Delhi University through Asha and interned at the New Zealand High Commission. And bottom left, she's standing with the New Zealand High Commissioner and Deputy High Commissioner, both of whom, especially the deputy, said, she's so shy, I don't think anything can come of this girl. And she's being mentored here by Usha. And she wants to be a journalist. That's what was her dream. I don't know if she's ever told you this when you met her, but she used to always tell me that. And I used to say, Suman, you will be a journalist one day. Don't ever give up. She applied to 4 different universities this year after she finished her graduation. And of course, we helped her to apply. You know, that whole process was done. First 3, one after the other, were rejected. When the third one was, she gave the theory exam and she cleared the exam, I was hopeful. I thought she's cleared the theory exam. She's very good at interviewing. She'll clear the interview also. But she got the sad news that you missed the interview and you have not been selected. Now, the best one was left for the last. And I'm thinking now she didn't get into the very, the ones that weren't so good. The chances of her getting into the best one are almost nil. And I said to Suman, don't worry. You study one more year and next year when you apply, you'll definitely get in because, you know, you... So don't be disheartened. Here I was telling her not to be disheartened and to wait for one more year. And then suddenly I get a message of WhatsApp. Ma'am, I've been selected to Jamia University and I'm going to be a journalist. So that was like so exciting, so exciting. Let's give her a big round of applause. So she's now going to, she's doing TV journalism, and I'm hoping to also for her to go to another country and pursue her education further. But, you know, it was a very stiff amount of money that had to be paid for her fees, and she did not have the money. She was able to make a very small contribution because of all the financial problems that they face, and it all because of the generosity of Reservoir that we were able to pay her fees. So on behalf of Suman, may I say a huge thank you to you, and hopefully one day she'll come here and stand herself and tell you her story. Sona mine. Next, please. This is the boy Chandan, who is now at Imperial College London, and he's going to be doing a master's in pure maths. Next, please. So this is just a picture to encourage us all about, you know, in a system of class in India where, you know, the worst are the poor, the sweepers, not the ones who sweep and swab the floor, the ones who clean toilets, they're at the bottom. And you may have heard Mahatma Gandhi went and lived in a colony that was inhabited only by sweepers because he called them children of God. You know, everybody else called them untouchables. He called them Harijan, which means Hari means God, Jan means a child of. So he coined that name for them, and he went and lived among them because he wanted the world to recognize that they are as human as anyone else. But then you have so many other classes, and then on top come the white collar workers who work in big companies and who work in diplomatic missions. And there are all these children who have always been told that they belong to the worst caste and the worst class, working in some of the best places in the world. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to see where they are working? And so they can hold their heads high and they can enjoy that inherent dignity that they were born with. They were born in God's image. It was given to them at the time of their birth. Nothing can take it away from them. And they're able to grasp it and grab it and grab these opportunities and realize it and fit into society and hold their heads high, which is the kingdom of God coming on earth. Next, please. Can we keep going? Next. Next. Yeah, so this is the last slide I'm going to, I finish here. Steve had briefly mentioned the ASHA values. There are 11 ASHA values. But over here, you're practicing eating together. Because that becomes a very important way to be able to express the fact that we are all members of our common humanity and have the same worth. Because otherwise, in slums, a Brahmin will never share food with an untouchable. One caste will not share food with another caste, and they all, sometimes even there are religious differences for which reason people don't share food. Here you can see that they all brought their food and everybody is eating together, which is one of the best ways of being able to demonstrate there's a true breakdown of all these barriers, and that there are common humanity is being expressed through food. So in fact, right here, I want to say that there's a beautiful cookbook that has been brought out by some British ASHA volunteers. It's called Hope and Spice. Lovely name, right? Hope and Spice. And it's the book of story of the recipes of slum women. Imagine recipes of women from the slums, recipes that till now they have cooked and eaten themselves, and many other slum women have not ever eaten because of discrimination. And today their recipes are so beautifully brought out in a book intertwined with their stories, and they are going to, the first print of the book has already been sold in the UK, and it's soon going to be available in the US. And Dr. Peter Chu, who is an ASHA USA trustee, has been the main mover and shaker of this project along with other trustees like Jean Petit and Luanne. And so there is a counter outside, so if you want to sign up for an advanced copy, I would encourage you to have a look at this. It's a wonderful book because not only does it talk about the recipes of the women, but it also talks about the stories of their lives. So I would say have a look. And also, if you want to read more about the ASHA values and how they are practiced, please go on to the ASHA website. I'm going to conclude by reading a verse which is very dear to my heart and which I think ties in very beautifully with what has been spoken about today. This verse is found in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. In fact, you know, I looked up the Cambridge English Dictionary of the word trust. And it says here that to trust means to believe that someone is good, someone is honest, that person is safe and reliable, and that person will never cause harm. Now that is the kind of person our children need. And because of this kind of relationship of trust, our children understand that love and loyalty are given freely. They are given consistently under all conditions, no matter what those conditions are, and completely without any reservation. Because there's only one desire, and that desire is to strive for their well-being. When we recognize the gifts of our children, when we appreciate them in a safe and loving environment, when there is no room for any kind of judgmental or guilt-inducing, condemning thoughts or critical words, because these things lead to terrible feelings of rejection. And so the only thing to do is to validate children, saying, I hear you, I see you, I think of you, I acknowledge your accomplishments, I appreciate your efforts. Because when we offer this kind of generous validation, it fosters so much trust and security in these children. That is why this is happening. It has such a profound effect on the lives of these children. And this brings about a vibrant expression of the latent potential that is lying within them. And they become open, they become enthusiastic, they discover who they are. They grow up also themselves to be responsible. They grow up themselves to be caring human beings. They understand what it feels like to be understood by someone else. And therefore they themselves learn respect and empathy for other people. So as people who want to walk in Jesus' footsteps, who want to be true disciples of Jesus, who want to mirror the way that he lived, we can also play a role in these children's lives, whether it's your child or whether it's a slum child or any child, so that these children can be trees planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. These children need not fear when the heat comes, that their leaves are always green, that in a year of drought, in times of difficulties and challenges, they have no worries, and no matter what, they never fail to bear fruit. May the kingdom of God come in the lives of each of these wonderful, wonderful children. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Karen. I have two things going on today, just to make real unsubtle, real explicit. If you could just grab your program for a sec. If you would like to know more, hear more, learn more about the work of ASHA, Kira made some hard sells for you, like come to India. You know, there are lots of layers of connection you can make. In the top middle of your program there lets you know you can speak to someone in the dome today. Members of our community, the Martins, are around, happy to talk with you about ASHA. Lets you know that when you give to Reservoir, you give to the work of ASHA, but lets you know how you can do more of that. My email's there if you're interested in being part of a team that travels to India at some point. That's there as well. And then today's not just about ASHA, though, but it's about like how this story can be part of the empowering of our stories of faith as well. So I'll take these in reverse, but I commend to you a spiritual practice this week. I was with a kind of working mom of a toddler the other day who was like, I can't do these long, like, pray this way for this much time. Like, if I'm going to move closer to a flourishing spiritual life, it has to happen while I'm, like, feeding my toddler or on the tee or, like, at my job. And I think this is that kind of spiritual practice. I listed the ASHA values, the like qualities of life that they promote in their work. These have become something of a way of life for me. Pick one of these and see if you can't like make that part of your way of life in whatever you're doing this week. The joy, dignity, empowerment, power of touch. Like, how can I in all my activities like welcome and practice dignified healing, power of touch, or welcome and practice kind of my full empowerment, the full empowerment that is the inheritance of every single human I'll ever meet this week. The other thing I'll invite you is this invitation to whole life flourishing, of kind of cultivating this vision of the invisible in yourself, your people, your work. I'd love to take a minute to pray for that, to practice that together as our band comes up. So let's pray. God, in Kieran's life and the work of ASHA, I'm just so grateful that we see impossible made possible. We see things that most of us, even Karen herself, like wouldn't have dreamed to see true over years of love and care and faith and skill and power, seeing the impossible come true. God, could you help us call to mind for a moment what we would consider important but impossible? What important but impossible things do we dare yearn to see true in our lives, in our communities, in our families, in our work, in our city? What's the impossible that we long for? God, could you help us to see what has been as of yet invisible to us and others? What are the unseen strengths at hand in ourselves and others? What is your unseen presence and power and possibility that we've overlooked? God, help us be people who see the invisible. Help us see how you are there, how what you've given is there to make the beautiful possible. Amen. Our band has arrived. They're ready to do their thing. While we're singing, if you'd like someone to pray for you, there are people in the back right of the room who'd be very happy to do so. They'll pray for anything they especially today had on their hearts, and prayers to pray for people of really significant, I think it was like upper back and shoulder pain. Anyone in the room who has a yearning to be reconnected to a father from whom you're currently not in connection with, or people that, this might be all of us, but who are like really wanting to do something that you think is very good for you, but not feeling motivated to do it. So maybe that's everyone, but if that's especially true of you, they'd love to pray for you as well. They'll be there at the back, right of the room from now to the end of the service. Why don't you stand as you're able for it.